Have you follow along with us. We are in 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 13. I thought, am I going to do a Thanksgiving message? And you know what? You can preach a Thanksgiving message from anywhere in this incredible book called the Bible, can't you? And I was thinking, tonight, I'll tell you what, we should be really, really thankful for the love of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. And again, how many of us wish we would have known what love really meant when we were young? And like the old song says, we were looking for love in all the wrong places. We looked right, we looked left, but we didn't look up, did we? And we're going to talk a lot about love tonight. Is the CD on yet? Turn it off for a second. Since it is Thanksgiving, I just want to hear what you guys are thankful for. Anybody want to share what they're thankful for here this evening? 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. We have 13 verses. Yeah, we'll be out of here in 13 minutes, right? You've heard that one before. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now, okay? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, your word tells us that your word is like the rain that comes down from the heavens and it waters the dry, thirsty soul. We thank you for that, Lord, because tonight we can sit at your feet and get a good, cool drink of water from your word. And Lord, may this not just be another Bible study or a sermon, but speak to us, Lord, through your word. Teach us, change us, conform us more into who you are. And if there's ever a chapter that we can look at tonight that describes you, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it just excites me, Lord, that everything that you promised to us in your word, you will bring to pass. You've begun the work in each and every one of us. We're all under construction. But you promise, Lord, that you will complete that work unto the day of salvation. And so thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. And be with those that are traveling tonight. Keep them safe. Whether they be traveling from here to loved ones or whether their loved ones are coming here, keep them safe on the roads, Lord. We are truly thankful, Lord. It just seems as though thank you just isn't enough for what you've done for us. You've given us heaven. You've given us eternity. You've changed our lives. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness, your word says. And we could go on and on and on, like Ryan said, for 24 hours. And we're going to get to do that one day. We're going to get to praise you for eternity. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, may we be a light as our relatives come to visit. Some of them don't know you. And may they see Jesus in us without us even opening our mouths. May they see transformed lives. May they see love and grace and mercy and joy and peace and all of those things, Lord, that come from you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this evening. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I repeat, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amazes me that this letter is written to a church that is in a mess. They're carnal. The world has crept back into the church, and that can happen so easily. Corinth certainly had its issues, Corinth, Greece. And the Apostle Paul is going to address some of these issues. And since his departure, many were going back to their carnal ways. The world was working its way into the body of believers there. And they were not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's so easy to do. We need to feed our spirit. And the best way that we can feed our spirit is through real soul food, the Word of God. It feeds our soul. It enriches our soul. And it causes us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were becoming self-absorbed, self-centered, self-willed. They were selfish. And look at the world in which we live today. Everybody worships self. Self this, self that. I stand in the line at the market and I see Self magazine. It used to be life. It used to be all about life. But now the magazines that we find are all about self, exalting self. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to look out for other people. We're to be others-minded. An incredible thing begins to happen when we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on the needs of others. And you know, it's a good exercise for the heart is to reach down and pick someone up that is down. And among the many things that was lacking in their lives, the most significant was love. Love was missing. Agape love. Unconditional love. That's where the title came from here tonight. Love from above. You see, in the original Greek language, I'm so grateful that God wrote the New Testament in Greek because it's an expanded language. It's certainly far greater than our English language. And in the Greek language, there are actually four different words for love. In the English language, we have one word, don't we? I love the Red Sox. I love my wife. Those are two different things altogether. But yet I use that same word for both. I love turkey dinner. We'll have one of those tomorrow. And isn't it amazing how we use the word love for so many different things? But actually in the Greek, these four different words dial in on the type of love that we have. Agape love, of course, the love from above, is a love that can only come from God. And as I mentioned earlier, oh, how I wish I knew that type of love when I was younger and growing up. It was pitiful, the 60s generation that I grew up in, what they considered love. They called it free love, and we were a mess. We are reaping all sorts of problems from that generation, my generation. And I wish it was agape love. And agape love is free. It's there for anyone who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Lord comes into our heart and he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And we get to experience for the first time that love from above, that unconditional love. Why? Because God, the God of heaven, loves us unconditionally. The second love that we find in the Greek language is phileo. That's where we get the city of Philadelphia. Phileo means a brotherly love. I call that a high-five love. We can love our brothers and, you know, give me five, give me knuckles, the whole thing, you know, that the kids do today. It's a brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Then there's eros. Eros is the physical love between a husband and a wife. Notice, God has given sex as a gift to a husband and a wife. Not a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Not two men, not two women. God has designed the sexual relation between a husband and a wife, and that is eros. It's a gift from God. How sad it is that within our culture today, it's become a dirty word. The fourth one is storge. Storge is a family love. We'll be sharing a lot of Storge tomorrow as we gather together as families. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so those are the four words, the four Greek words that we find all through the New Testament and the different types of love that there are in the world today. Now, in the Bible, the simplest description of God is that one word, that one four-letter word, love. And it's God's own description of himself. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. Isn't that amazing? The one word that describes him is love. Agape love. Now, if God is omnipotent, which he is all-powerful, that means that the strongest force in all of the universe is love. And that's what we're lacking, isn't it, in this world, that love from above, that unconditional love from God. And oh, that the people of this world would turn to him and truly be able to understand and to receive the greatest gift of all, the love of God. And John actually goes on in 1 John, in that little epistle towards the back of the book. It's a powerful epistle. He actually goes on to write, "And the one who abides in, the one who abides in God's love, abides in God, and God abides in him." That's how we know that love. We abide in him, and his love abides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. We're born once physically. The second time we're born, when we repent of our sins and give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we're born a second time, we're born spiritually. Born again. And only true born-again believers can experience agape love, that unconditional love. The world cannot. It is when we, through Jesus Christ, abide in God and he in us, that we can truly experience that unconditional love of God. 1 John 2:23 that says, "He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son," Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, "does not have the Father." And that's so important today. Because people, everywhere you go, people have their own opinions on how to get to God. They say there are many roads to God. I believe in that in one sense, meaning that every road will lead to God one day as your judge if you don't receive his Son. But there's only one road that leads to heaven. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And God makes it very simple. There is no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. You see, the world out there, to the world, love is getting something. They, you know, getting something for themselves. They get love. I want something for myself from you. That's the way the world loves out there. Agape love is giving love, a sacrificial love. An unconditional love. It's laying down your life for someone else, just as Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. The love out there, the worldly type of love, is a nice warm fuzzy. You know, oftentimes you hear people say, "Well, I feel the love." Why? Because it's a nice warm fuzzy. But you know what? As Christians, in the most difficult times in our lives, the most painful times within our lives, we can still feel the love of God because we know that he's with us and he will see us through the trial or the test or the tribulation or the trouble that we go through. That's where I find comfort, not in a nice warm fuzzy. Oh yeah, every once in a while you feel happy and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all of that stuff, but our relationship with God is not based upon feelings, it's based on faith. But the world says it's a nice warm fuzzy, it's a romantic love, it's a good feeling, when after all, it's just a selfish desire based on some sort of attraction, which has nothing to do with the true love that comes from Jesus Christ. Everything a Christian does should be done in love. That's important. Why do you do what you do? You see, Jesus Christ exemplified what perfect love is when he came into this world. You look at his life. Every time he turned around and saw someone hurting, the Bible tells us that he had compassion upon them. And you've heard me share that compassion is another person's pain in your heart. That's what it means to be a person of compassion. And Jesus gave us the perfect example of what compassion was. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the winebibbers. He went to the tax collectors. He touched the lepers. I mean, he had compassion in his heart for those that were hurting. And that's the love that we should have. Our heart should be broken for hurting people. We have no excuse for not being loving. Why do I say that? Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What a great term. He just doesn't give us eyedroppers full of love. He pours out his love within our hearts. There's no end to it. The love that comes from above, it can come into our hearts like a flood. We don't have to manufacture it. Isn't it great? You know, the worldly love out there, people fake it. They have to manufacture it. We don't have to fake it, man. It's so great to be real. One of the first things I noticed when I got saved 35 years ago is I can finally be real. I don't have to play that fake game anymore. I don't have to dress like them, look like them, you know, when I had hair, wear my hair like them or whatever, you know. It's so great to be free and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in newness of life and have a love that money can't buy, can't be manufactured. We share what has been given to us. We're told by God in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment that we are to love one another, agape one another. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that we're to pursue love. We're told in Colossians 3:14 that we're to put on love. That doesn't mean to be a put on. The world's love out there is a put on. You know, I'll fake that love for you when I want to get something from you. But the minute you cross me, that love is out the door, right? They don't put on love. Their love is a put on. 2 Corinthians 8:8 says to be sincere in love. Philippians 2:2, we're to be unified in love. And I see that in this fellowship. It is incredible, the love that you people have for one another. Sundays are incredible. Ryan's up here to do the announcements, and he can't get people to sit down. They're all hugging, and you know, and just, it's amazing, the love in this place. I'm so delighted to be a pastor of a church that hugs it out instead of slugs it out. There's some churches that are slugging it out, man, and that's wrong. We're to be unified in love. 1 Peter 4:8, we're to be fervent in love. Hebrews 10:24, we're to stir up love. And so this, unfortunately, did not characterize Corinth. And that's why Paul had to write this letter. 13 profound verses, powerful verses, practical verses, pertinent verses for us today. And I would have to ask us right off the bat before we get into the text, does this characterize Calvary Chapel Palm Desert? Is this who we are? Do we live up to the standards that God has set forth, that Jesus Christ has walked out before us for us as an example? Do we have spiritual gifts? Absolutely. We've got some incredible spiritual gifts in this body. But the thing is, in Corinth, they were using the gifts for toys to play with when God gives us gifts as tools to build with. And there's a difference there. How are we using those spiritual gifts? And we are to use those spiritual gifts in love. And that was not the case in Corinth. That's why they got rebuked in the last chapter. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And tonight we're going to see in 13 verses the most excellent way. Kata is the term for excellent. It means beyond measure. Isn't it great that God gives us a love? A more excellent way that's beyond measure. And so in this chapter, he defines what real love is. Anybody interested? He shows us how love works. How love is more important than all the gifts. How love is available to all. You see, as we ended the chapter last week, he asked the congregation, do all have gifts? Do they all speak in tongues? Do they all interpret? Do they all desire, you know, have prophecy, or are they all teachers? Do they all work miracles? And the answer was no. Not everybody has the same gifts, but one gift that we can all have in the body of Christ is agape love. And isn't that great? Because without it, we are nothing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging symbol. I love the examples Paul uses. He says if we use spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, or even in our earthly English language, and it's not seasoned with love and grace, we're just doing nothing but making a lot of noise. Wow. He says you can speak in an earthly language, you can speak in a heavenly language, and if it's not used in love, you sound like two metal cymbals, clang, 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 just clashing together. Just a bunch of noise. And how sad it is today that, you know, with people's words, with some of the things that they say, it's just a bunch of noise. There's no profit. And oftentimes it's nerve-wracking. That's what symbols do. They're nerve-wracking. But you see, there can be great truths spoken with great eloquence. And you may be one of the greatest linguists ever, or just a tremendous orator. But you know what? If it's not spoken in love, you fall short, Paul says. You fall short if it's not spoken in love. You're just a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Why? Because that's what they used to do in Corinth in the pagan rituals. All this chatter, all this noise. There's no love in a pagan religion. Did you know that? All of these other religions are fake, they're phonies, they're knockoffs. Because every other religion tries somehow, some way to work their way to heaven. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship where God reaches down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in love. Love from above. What a great gift. And so I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that everything we need to do as believers should be done in love. Otherwise, as he says here, it's just meaningless, gibberish chatter is all it is, just a bunch of noise. How sad it is that there are many people outside of the church that see what Christians do in the name of God and in the name of Christ, and they're saying that's just a bunch of noise. And you know what? Some of it is, because a lot of it has nothing to do with what the Bible says about the true and the living God. And the first thing I look for if I watch a television program or religious program is I look to see if they're holding a Bible in their hand. I never let go of this book when I'm standing in this pulpit. Why? Because this is the authority. And I hold the authority between myself and the congregation. This is the Word of God. And that's why you have a Bible, so you can follow along. You can hold my feet to the fire. And that's so, so important. You know why? Because it's only the truth of the Word of God that can set people free. And to not teach the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, is doing a disservice to the people. People need to be set free. We have the answer here. God's given it to us. And I wonder how many of us in this room had gone to church before we came to know the Lord. And we left there just as empty as when we walked in. Tina and I did for years. Our marriage was a wreck. We'd be seeking God and go to church. And it was just a dog and pony show. And we'd leave going, what was that all about? But when we began to hear the Word of God preached, it pierced our hearts. It changed us. I heard about marriage. It blew me away. I finally heard what God's Word said about marriage. And we were on the verge of divorce. She'd filed for divorce. And I turned on the radio. Coincidence? No way. God had me turn on the radio, and I was tired of listening to rock and roll and country western because I had my usual hangover. And this guy came on speaking broken English by the name of Raul Reese from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And he was talking about marriage. And it blew me away. I'm thinking, man, that's right, that's right, that's right. How come I never heard that before? And I started listening every day, having no idea that my wife was saved and was at home praying for me. And God's getting me on the radio. I turn on the TVs. There, everywhere I went, there's God. And finally, I changed directions. I did a 180, and there he was all the time. Just waiting for me to turn to him. Man, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's foretelling, speaking forth the oracles of God, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, look at this, I am nothing. Wow. What he's saying here is you can receive marvelous revelations from God. And you can understand great mysteries from this incredible book. And you can receive divine knowledge, and you can have tremendous faith to remove mountains. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. Zip, zero, nada. Isn't that amazing? You can have all of the gifts, but if you don't have love, you are missing the greatest gift of all. You remember the prophet by the name of Balaam? He was a prophet of God. But he had no love for the people. He wanted God to judge the people. In contrast, remember a guy by the name of Jeremiah? He wept for God's people for 40 years, and not one Jew turned to God. Isn't that amazing? He loved the people. That's the difference. He was a prophet that loved the people. How about Jonah? That was another prophet that was of no profit. He had no love for the Ninevites. He was hoping that God would smoke them. Crispy critters, Nineveh. And he was actually upset when God saved the whole city. What was it? He spoke 8 words. He went into Nineveh. Shortest sermon in all the Bible, and the biggest number of converts in all the Bible with 8 words. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He turned around and took off. He didn't even wait for the altar call. 600,000 people repented. Can you imagine that? So it's not the vessel, is it? It's not the pastor, preacher, prophet, whatever. It's the Word of God. It's the powerful Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But you see the difference between Balaam and Jonah and Jeremiah is that Jeremiah used the gift of prophecy in love. He loved God's people. He didn't want them to perish. He didn't want to lose one soul. And let me ask you this. Are you cursing the sinners in America? Are you asking God to bring fire from heaven on people around us that are off into some of the same stuff we were into in our BC days? Or are you loving those? Are you praying for them and interceding for those people? Are you loving the unlovely just like Jesus Christ did to you and me? When he saved you and when he saved me, he was loving the unlovely. Because the Bible says that there's none righteous, there's none good, no, not one. And we need to have the same heart as Jeremiah. You're either going to have the heart of Balaam and Jonah, or you're going to have the heart of Jeremiah. Which one's it going to be? It's your choice. And if you want to get ripped off, go around with a judgmental attitude like Balaam and like Jonah. But if you really want to be blessed in your walk with the Lord, walk around with the love of God that constrains us. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We've seen those extremists, haven't we? When I was in Vietnam, I remember all these Buddhist priests were setting themselves on fire, man. What's that all about? And they thought they were, you know, they were going to meet God, and you know, that they were doing something good, sacrifice. And there are people today that do all of these good things. You know, they want to be seen by men, bestow all their goods to feed the poor. What I love about this church is when we do something, like last night, we go out and feed turkey dinners to the poor. We don't go call the radio station or the television station like some people I see on TV. Why is it the Catholic Church always has to call CBS News when they're going to do something? Every single time. There's Father Joe. It won't be Pastor Joe. It'll be Father Joe. We don't let the right hand know what the left is doing because we want to get our rewards in heaven. We don't go on there and say, hey, donate your car, your airplane, whatever, your skateboard. You know, are you kidding me? We have to be very, very careful. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. When you go on TV or when you get the pat on the back and the attaboys, guess what? Jesus said, you got your reward. That's it. What a bummer to get to heaven and have no rewards. Just your pockets hanging out. Agape love is self-sacrificing. But self-sacrifice does not necessarily come with love. We see that all the time. People want to get their, you know, their picture in the paper. They want to get their church in the news. We don't work that way. We're not looking for recognition from man. We're looking for recognition from God. And God knows why we do what we do. There's cults all over the world that put great emphasis on sacrifice and giving. How sad. Their focus is not on God, but self. It's neither spiritual nor is it loving. They do things to be seen by men. That was a problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus rebuked them for it. All of the things that you do are just to be seen by men. And what does Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 6:3? To do everything in secret. To not let your right hand know what your left is doing, meaning it's behind your back and nobody knows what you're doing. We don't do it to be praised. Man, there are some churches, people get ticked off. If they make a donation or something, they don't get their name on a plaque or their name on a seat. Man, that's crazy, isn't it? We don't do it to be recognized. It's benevolence with love that is spiritual. When we do what we do with love. Integrity as well as love is what you show when there's no one else around. Would you still give that person an In-N-Out burger? Would you still give that person something cold to drink? Would you still give that person your shoes or your jacket or whatever if nobody else was watching? If nobody else is around? Even agonizing death profits nothing, he says. You can set yourself on fire. I would much rather be on fire for Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it was one of the Wesleys that said, when a man of God is on fire and preaching the word, people will come from miles around to watch him burn. And we need some Wesleys today, don't we? People are going to preach the word, be on fire for Jesus Christ. No spiritual gain without agape love. A loveless person, an agape-less person produces nothing. They are nothing, and they gain nothing. That's what the Bible is saying here. That's what Paul's saying. Verses 4 to 7. Probably one of, if not the greatest description of that one word, agape love. Look what it says. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In the original language, what it says here is it says that love never envies. Love never parades itself. Love is never puffed up. That's not what love is. And so now, here in these four verses, Paul the Apostle defines what true love is. It's in total contrast to that of what the Corinthians were doing. They were impatient, unkind, discontented, envious, proud, selfish, insensitive, suspicious of one another, resentful and critical. How would you like to go to that church? Can you imagine? Paul contrasts these with agape love, and that's where these four verses come from. Before we look at the greatest definition of love in all the Bible, I'm going to issue a challenge to each and every one of us, myself included, here in this congregation tonight. This is not for your spouse. This is not for your kids. Your kids are upstairs. This is for you. And what is the challenge? I'm glad you asked. With every characteristic of love here tonight, put your name next to it and see how your love life really is. For instance, me, Joe, suffers long and is kind. Put your name in there and see how you bat. Did you get a hit? Or did you get hit? Your name suffers long. Your name is kind. And you know what? God would never command us to do something or challenge us to do something where he would not give us the ability or the capacity to walk it out. And this is not to put condemnation upon you here tonight, because Romans 8:1 says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not in the flesh. But the cool thing about this, and whenever I have counseling, whenever I have couples that come in or whatever it might be with marital problems, I'll challenge them to read this chapter every day and put their name in with each characteristic and see how they measure up. And again, I tell them, it's not for your spouse, it's for you. It's not to hold their feet to the fire, it's to hold yours. You see where it says suffers long? Makromoteo is the word in Greek. That's all I'm going to tell you. No, I'm just kidding. It means to be patient. You ever hear people say, whatever you do, don't pray for patience? Why not? Because they know their patience is going to be tested. There is only one way that we can obtain patience, right? To have it tested. To quit counting the number of items the person has in the line that says 15 items or less. I failed that yesterday. That Ralph's, this lady must have had 85 things. Maybe it was 86. Patient. There's only one way to be patient. That's to have your patience tested, right? It also, I love this, means to be long-fused, not short-fused. And it's not because you're Italian or you're Hispanic or you're Irish that you have a temper. It's because you're a sinner, very simply. It also means to endure under provocation. That means when somebody pokes you somehow, some way, that you endure. How do you do when someone pokes you? My pastor friend Lloyd in Calvary Chapel, New Jersey, says you can always tell what's in a sheep when you poke them by what comes out. And it is amazing. I didn't know that sheep were carnivorous. I thought they were vegetarians. But I found that they like to eat meat when I went into ministry because they're always biting on your ankles. Secondly, love is kind. Meaning that love is never unkind. If you're unkind, you're not loving. It's simple, isn't it? That word in the Greek is krestaomai. What it means to be kind is to serve others, to be a servant, to be a slave, to be gracious to people. Just like Jesus Christ is gracious to you and I. Grace is an interesting word. It means to get what we don't deserve. And God gives us what we don't deserve. There isn't a person in this room that wants what they deserve. Number three, notice what he says. Love does not envy. Envy is an interesting sin. It's zelo in Greek. It means to be jealous. When you want something that someone else has. It can also mean secondly, it can mean that you desire evil for another person. That's what jealousy can do. When you're desiring evil for another person. But you see, when love sees someone who is popular or successful or nice looking or talented, they're glad for them. They compliment them. Praise the Lord. Why? Because every good gift that we have comes from God. Job knew that. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, we love when the Lord gives, don't we? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he takes something away. You go, Lord! You know, we need to be thankful in all things. Job lost everything that he had. You know the story. He lost his whole family. He lost his house, his farm, whatever he had. And the Bible tells us that Job bowed down and worshiped the Lord. That's pretty heavy. And so it's so important that we don't envy others. Keep a loose grip on your earthly treasures, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Number four, love does not parade itself. Now, this doesn't mean you can't march in a parade. Let me give you the original language here. It's called purpuriomai. How's that for a word? I'm sure glad I speak English. It means to brag. Uh-oh. It means that when you parade yourself, you're a braggart. You're conceited. How are we doing on this so far with your name next to it? I'm not going to ask if anybody's batting 1,000 because love isn't prideful either. A braggart, conceited. It's interesting, as much as we dislike bragging in others, we're inclined to brag ourselves. You ever talk to a person that just does nothing but want to talk about themselves? Braggarts. And then when you share something, when you can finally get a word in sideways, what do? They one-up you. They got to one-up you. Move right along. Number five, love is not puffed up. Fu se o. Fu se uh-oh. Not puffed up means not inflated or haughty or arrogant. Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, God says. That's a heavy one. Whew. Warren Wiersbe says this, arrogance is big-headed, love is big-hearted. There's a difference there. Number six, we're going to cover about 15 or so of these. I've still got two more hours, so we're good. Number six, does not behave rudely. Original language, love never, ever, ever behaves rudely. It means that someone who behaves rudely has poor manners. I've talked about that a lot lately with the youth leaders. Andrew and Ryan, we talk about that every once in a while. Whatever happened to manners? Whatever happened to please and thank you? You know, it's like you go into a restaurant and you say thank you to somebody. Instead of them saying you're welcome, it's like, no problem. Who said there was a problem? Can't you say you're welcome? And now is the time of the year you need to pray for me because I go in and spend my hard-earned money on gifts for Christmas. Cashiers don't even say thank you anymore. Where are manners? Does not behave rudely. Do you notice it's cool to be rude? What's the term the young kids use? Mad dogging somebody? Is that what they say? Mad dogging. You see pictures of kids today, they don't smile because you've got to be the mad dog. You know? Man. How can you have the joy of the Lord and be a mad dog? You're supposed to be a happy sheep, not a mad dog. I mean, there's a difference there. Rude. Rude is cool. I'll tell you when it started, years ago when they brought out Bart Simpson. You know, I never watch it, but he was rude. And all of a sudden these kids are watching it. And it's amazing now, the cartoons they have now make Bart Simpson look like it's G-rated. It's terrible. Boycott Netflix. They now have the first X-rated cartoons. Sad. I won't even tell you what's in it. It's just really, really pitiful. It's perverted. That's how, you know, degraded society is getting. Don't be rude. It means to be insensitive. It means to be crude. The sad thing about it, check this out, is sometimes we're rude to unbelievers as Christians. It shouldn't be that way. We want to win them to Christ. You know the best way to love, to win someone to Christ? Don't beat them to death. Love them to life. They want to see something in your life that they desire. And I'll tell you why. Because my best friend that got saved when I was in the world, the one thing that I noticed was, man, his whole life and his personality changed without him even opening his mouth. And I found myself wanting what he had. And what it was Jesus. It was the love of the Lord. It blew me away. He never preached at me. But when I had a question, he would tell me. One day I said, man, how do I get what you have? And he told me how to get saved. And a couple months later, I went home and into my bedroom, down on my face, and I said, God, have mercy upon my soul before I take my life. If you're real, change my life. And that was 35 years ago, and he did. My God was Coors. I worked for Coors. I remember the last Coors I drank. After I prayed that prayer, I went over to my father-in-law's, opened up a beer, took one sip, put it on his counter, and that was 35 years ago. God delivered me. I didn't even know it because I wanted what my friend had. And he wasn't rude to me. He loved me to life. He didn't beat me to death. Love does not seek its own. It means it's not preoccupied with its own things. It's interested in the things of others, others-minded. You're either going to be others-minded or you're going to put a B in front of it and people will be bothers to you. Are people bothers or are you others-minded? Jesus always sought the welfare of others. Check it out. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He always sought the welfare of others. Even if they didn't believe in him, he sought their welfare. You remember the Thanksgiving story, if you would, of the 10 lepers? Remember he healed 10 lepers? One of the most awful diseases you could ever have. Ulcerated sores that were just decaying their bodies. And Jesus healed all 10 of them. And they left and only one came back and said, thank you. And it's amazing, you know, how Jesus, whether they believed in him or not, He always looked for everybody else's welfare. He humbled himself, the Bible says, even to the point of the cross, to the point of death. It says here, the next one is not easily provoked. Paroxuno. It means that you are not aroused to anger easily. Again, short-fused. It means that you don't have sudden emotional outbursts. How are we doing so far? Anybody batting 1,000? Don't raise your hand. Love guards against irritation and anger. Do people bug you? Irritate you? The Lord calls us to be lights in this world. Don't put a bug light in your light. If people are bugging you, it's because people are being drawn to the light of Christ, not your light. And let me ask you this. Do people bug you? They shouldn't. Do they irritate you? Man, I always look for an opportunity, man, when God sends someone to me to, man, okay, Lord, thank you for sending them. You just show me what to say. Plant, water, whatever. Are you easily irritated? Do you get angry? Are you short-fused when something is said or done that bothers you? Love guards against being slighted or insulted. Are you easily slighted? If you are, it's because it's all about you. Are you easily insulted? It's because your eyes are on you. It's amazing how that works, moving right along. Number 9, thinks no evil. And that means that love never thinks evil of others. It means you don't take things the wrong way. It means you don't question the motives of others in a bad way. Do you do that? Do you find yourself in your heart questioning, why did they say that? Why did they do that? I had a lady, man, way back early in ministry. One morning in church, she said, what did you mean when you said, good morning? I said, good morning. You know? It's like, wow. It blew me away. What did you mean by that? Just what I said, good morning. And you know, some people are always, it's almost like, I spy, you know, they get the magnifying, they'd want to find out, what did you really mean when you said that? They question your motive. Suspicious of others, you're the detective of the church. Get smart. I'll tell you, get smart and repent. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Man, I'll tell you what, if there's anybody who should rejoice in the truth, it's the church, right? Look at the lies that are being spread all over the news media every day. We got fake news, we got lies, all this other stuff. We have the truth of God's word right here in the Bible. We got the truth. And what he's talking about here is, you know, we don't rejoice in iniquity. And you know what? There's a certain mean spirit in human nature that takes pleasure in others being wronged. Love rejoices and triumphs in the truth. That's the key. Verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Man, look what love does. When it says love bears all things, it means it patiently endures everything. And what it does, it covers the faults of others. It bears with people. And that's so important that we do that. Believes all things. It means you trust others. Again, you're not suspicious of everybody or everything that they tell you. Are you a trusting person? And again, today, look at people. They live in fear. It's almost like you can't trust anybody. You pull up at a traffic signal. People won't even pull up next to you anymore. And when they do, their windows are all blacked out so you can't see them. You know, there's no trust. Everybody lives in fear. It's like crazy. Love hopes all things. That's a good one as well. This is, again, the definition of love that Paul gives us. You see, when love hopes all things, it's the complete opposite of being pessimistic. It's optimistic. Knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. We have hope, don't we? We can hope, and we can know that God is going to work everything out for the best. That's the way God works. Love, even in the worst of circumstances, doesn't give up hope. It holds on to Jesus. Fourthly, endures all things. Hupomoneo, it's also found in James chapter 1. Hupomoneo means to stay under. When you're in a trial, don't try to get out. Stay under in that trial until God moves you out, till you pass the test. That's what it means to endure all things. to bear up under trials, to stay under. Against overwhelming opposition, it refuses to give up believing that God has it all in his control. Love does not stop loving is the key. Verse 8. We're getting there. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Eventually, right? When we're in heaven, we won't need prophecies anymore. Dad, I'm home. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. We're going to speak a new heavenly language one day. What's that going to be? I don't know, but we're all going to have the same dialect. Awesome. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Because when we see him, we shall know as he knows. Notice what he says as well. It will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. What's perfect? Jesus Christ is perfect. Love never fails. I've got that highlighted, circled, got a star next to it. Love never fails. At no time ever does love ever fail. It will never fall. It will never fail. Love never withers, never decays. It's eternal. It's permanent. It's never going to be done away with, even though all of the gifts are going to be done away with one day. Love will never be done away with. Why? Because God's love. And God can never fail. And God is eternal. And we are going to experience the love of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What a glorious day it will be. But in the meantime, how do we do on our self-examination here tonight? Maybe there's a couple things we can improve on, right? Every one of us, every single one of us, I guarantee, has got a couple things. When we read this tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and put our name in there and see how we measure up. But it works. It really, really does. We change our attitudes through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we love as God, he doesn't suggest that we love. He commands us to love one another. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Praise the Lord. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the reason Paul shares this with the church at Corinth is because they were acting like a bunch of little babies. He's saying, grow up. When you were a child, you acted like a child, but now you're to grow up, you're to mature. And it's Warren Wiersbe again that says, many Christians are growing old, but very few Christians are growing up. We need to grow up. We need to mature in our faith. Quit acting childish. How sad it is when mature believers act like little babies. Sad. I've shared with you how I keep a couple of diapers in my desk. Seriously, used them about 3 weeks ago. Couple comes in, acting like babies, childish, wham, little pacifier, the whole thing. And I said, I reached in and I gave each one of them a diaper. And I said, when are you guys going to grow up? They laughed. They thought it was funny. Praise God the guy didn't shoot me. But when are we going to grow up? You got to get out of the diapers. You got to mature. Quit acting like little babies and kids and pouting. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Isn't it going to be great one day when we'll see everything so clear? And when I see face to face there, I'm thinking of Jesus Christ. We're going to see him face to face one day. And you know what? I believe it's sooner than we even think. We're closer than ever, man. 2018 is right around the corner, and there's no guarantee that the church will see 2018. The trump of God could sound before then. Man, wouldn't it be great that we could sing, really sing, I'll be home for Christmas. Oh, hallelujah. I'll be home for Christmas. We're out of here. Wouldn't that be cool? Face to face. And the cool thing is, he's going to call you by name. He knows your name. You're not going to be, you know, whosoever. You're not going to be what's his name. He knows your name. Why? Because you were upon his heart when he died on that cross. He was thinking of you. In his omniscience, he was thinking of you personally on that cross. Isn't that amazing? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall know just as I am also known. And as we close, the three great graces. Now abide faith, Faith is important, would you say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. The Bible says without faith in God's word and God's promises, it's impossible to please God. Faith can move mountains. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the best way to become a man of faith or a woman of faith is spend time reading God's word. Hope. Isn't it great to have hope in a hopeless world? Hope. The world just really doesn't have a whole lot of hope right now. We still pray that the Lord would change things and men and our nation would turn back to God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. We have on our currency one nation under God, but unless we turn back to God, we're going to be one nation under. My heart breaks for this nation. I love this nation. I'm an American. I'm a veteran. I'm a Christian. I love our flag. It really bothers me when people desecrate our flag. And I have boycotted football. I haven't watched one game, one snap, because of what they do to my flag for my nation. I'm serious. And if they do it in baseball, I'm a Soxaholic, Red Soxaholic. I will not watch baseball again either. Because they get our currency from us that says, in God we trust on it. And what they're doing is defacing the flag of a nation whose foundation is the true and the living God. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Would you say? God is love. Look at all the things we've seen. What it is, what it isn't. What a good measuring rod for all of us. If we really want to become Christ-like, if we really want to draw close to God and really want to be what He would have us to be, He's given it to us here in 13 simply profound but profoundly simple verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And we are truly thankful for that love from above, that love that You have poured out upon our hearts. I thank You for every person here, young and old, every family, every single person. Father, I just pray that You would even challenge us, individually as well as corporately, to just examine our lives in light of Your words, not examine others, but examine our own personal lives, and just to see, Lord, how we measure up and what You are going to make us into. And may we, Lord, walk in love, in the power of Your Holy Spirit. May we love one another. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And it even goes so far, Lord, that You Yourself said on the Sermon on the Mount that we are to even to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who despise us, and pray for them. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our heart, that Your heart would be our heart. And I know that's Your desire. Thank You for this evening. Thank You for everybody here. Thank You for the pie that we're about to partake of. Thank You for the worship. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good word.